Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful and grateful for who you are. And Lord, we do ask your blessings on this time, and we lift up the Bartlett family and your servant Charles. Lord, that you would be with him. Father, if it be your will, we'd ask that you'd work a miracle and that you would immediately restore his health for your glory. And Lord, if you choose not to, we still trust you and ask that you'd be with this precious wife and grown children, Father. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word and the truthfulness of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this has been an incredible year without a doubt. I mean, you know, we've had COVID, and that has been, oh, so much fun, right? I mean, with COVID, you had joblessness, you had the hoarding of toilet paper. It's just been a really bad deal, hasn't it? I mean, it's been a rough year. But COVID is not the only thing that's made this a really rough year. In fact, just 2.5 months ago on March 25th, we watched in horror as George Floyd lost his life on the streets of Minneapolis, Minnesota, after a police officer had held his knee in the man's neck for some 8+ minutes. And then from that moment on, the next day, there were protests all across the country. And the protests quickly turned to riots, where we saw over 30 people lose their life and $500 million worth of damage. And what we saw is a further wedged placed in our society. And as I got to thinking about all this, I couldn't help but to notice all the voices that came out, and whether they're politicians or books being written, people wanting to give the answer to this issue of what we call racism in our country. And the more I pondered it, and the more I thought, there were three questions that came to my mind. Like, you know, what does racism mean? What does the Bible say about racism? And finally, how does God want us to treat others that are different than us? I want to look at those three questions this morning. So let's start with that first one. What is racism? As we think about racism, the term itself is an old term. In fact, I did some research to see when did the term race begin to actually refer to different categories or types of human beings. I saw one report that that said it was in 1580 when the first time that the word race was used to refer to other types of human beings. But to be honest with you, the term really got its footing with a man by the name of Charles Darwin. And that name may be familiar to you guys, but he wrote a book called The Descent of Man. In The Descent of Man, he said this. He said, at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. Now, you can guess which ones he thought were the savage races and which ones he thought were the civilized races, but we'll continue. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes will no doubt be exterminated. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider, for it will intervene between man and a more civilized race, as we may hope, even than the Caucasian, and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of as now between the Negro or Australian and the gorilla. Now, from this moment on, this concept and idea of race in our country has been a dividing factor, not just in our country, but we even see in other places in the world that this concept that there's different types of human beings. There's some that are more civilized and advanced, as to whereas you have others who are not. And we've seen this in all different threads. There's an entertainer by the name of Nick Cannon who basically said the exact same thing, but in reverse, just about a month and a half or so ago. And so this really got me thinking, okay, so this is the etymology, this is the study, this is the beginning of how this word race was used to view different types of humans. But what does the Bible say about it? So I opened up my Bible and I began to study. I looked to see where the Bible says that there's different races of human beings, and this is what I found. Absolutely nothing. Because the concept of there being different races of human beings is a completely foreign thought in Scripture.
Right.
Instead, the Scripture says this I'm going to look at a couple of passages before we get into our main passage. But in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 27, the Bible says this: "So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he them. Male and female created he them." The Bible says that we've been created in the image of God. Now you say, what does that mean? Does that mean that, like, we look like God? No, of course not, because God is immaterial. He is spiritual. God does not have flesh and bones. All right, so what does it mean that we're created in the image of God? Well, it means that we have will, we have volition, or we make choices, we have emotions. This is how we are made in the image of God. But the Bible doesn't stop there. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter number 17 and verse 26, Paul, speaking to the Epicurean and Stoic philosopher on Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, he says this, speaking of God: "Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." So Paul says, no, we're all made of one blood. We're all the same. We're the exact same, no matter where you're from or who you are. In fact, he goes into even more detail in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 when he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are one in Christ Jesus." So we see that the Bible, time and time again, tells us that there is yet just one blood. There is one race, the human race. And there are no people in this world that are subhuman because they have more or less melanin in their skin, or that they were born in one country over another country. In fact, even atheistic scientists agree with this fact. One study said this: humans vary only slightly at the DNA level, and that only a small proportion of this variation separates continental populations or people groups. I did some research on this and found that that some scientists will put it at 0.2%, while others will maybe go as high as 0.9% difference in a DNA makeup between one human being and another. Guys, that's virtually zero. That's virtually nothing. In fact, you say, okay, well, but Brady, what about the racial differences between humans? Get this. The scientific evidence shows this. This isn't Bible. This isn't me trying to give you something that that is absolutely inaccurate, but it just makes us feel good. No. Scientists tell us that it's 0.012%. You get that? That's 12,000th of a percent. So if we're going to put this in real numbers, we'd have to add two more zeros in front of behind that decimal. Guess. There's virtually no difference whatsoever. So then that got me thinking to the third question: how does God expect us to treat others who are different than ourselves? I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter 10. So this lawyer, and by the way, a lawyer is an expert in interpreting the Mosaic law. He comes to Jesus, and this is where we pick up in verse number 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Verse 27, and he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he answered and said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." So he asked Jesus. He says, okay, well, you know, what do I have to do? What is it? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? And this expert interpreting the Mosaic law, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. And Jesus says, you've answered well. He says, do this and you shall live. But look at what happens in verse 29. He says this: "But willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" You ever ask a question, and then the minute you ask the question, you regretted asking the question. Has that ever happened to you? This happened to me a couple of weeks ago. My wife came home from the store and she had a new bathroom scale in her hand. And I said, honey, why did you get a new bathroom scale? What's wrong with the one that we have? Now, that is a question I should have never asked. And she looked at me and she said, our scale is off. Now, here comes the second question I shouldn't have asked. What do you mean it's off? She says it's weighing 10 pounds light. And I said, so you're saying, and she goes, yes, you weigh 10 pounds more than you thought you weighed. At this point, I had realized that, like so many others in this country, I had gotten the COVID-19. Now, not COVID-19, that's a virus to detect. No, the COVID-19 is the 19 pounds you gain when you're quarantined in your house for 3 months, okay? That's the COVID-19, and I was just absolutely disappointed. Well, you know what? This guy kind of has the same problem, because as he asks this question here, notice he's willing to justify himself. What's he wanting to do? He's wanting to limit his responsibility to whom he has to love by saying, who is my neighbor? He said, wait, hold on, okay, well, who exactly do I have to love? Because, I mean, surely you don't expect me to love everybody. So who exactly is my neighbor? And the answer that Jesus gives him leaves him absolutely spellbound. Look at what he says in verse number 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 17 miles long. It's a long and winding road. It goes through some desert regions. There's caves, and thieves would hide in these caves and they would wait for somebody to come by, maybe who wasn't traveling in a caravan, and they would beat them and they would rob them. Now, what they did with this guy, and if we're not careful, we'll read right past this. They didn't just like punch the guy a couple of times and steal his wallet. No. They gave this guy a beating. In fact, they didn't just take his belongings, they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him to a point to where if he did not receive some medical attention, he was going to die. That phrase, half dead. Guys, it was not good, all right? And so here he is, he's lying on the road. He's been beaten, he's naked, and he is just on his way to a sure death. Look at verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So now these are the two likely heroes in Jewish culture. At first, you have the priest. He's a descendant of Aaron. He makes sacrifices on behalf of people to God. He is a respected member of society. He sees this beaten and naked man laying on the road. And what does he do? He walks on the other side like it's a skunk or a snake in the middle of the road. And then here comes the next guy, a Levite. He's a descendant of Levi. Now, he's not a priest, but he's one of the guys who assists the priests in making the sacrifices for all the people. And what does he do? The exact same thing. He walks by on the other side. I'm going to tell you, this was jarring. Okay, this was jarring. This, if Jesus was telling this story today, we would expect somebody to be able to come and help. We would expect a respected member of our society. I mean, if it was the mayor, we would expect the mayor to stop. Or if it was a pastor, we would expect the pastor to stop and help. But look at what happens in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan. Now, you may read through and may not be real familiar with who a Samaritan was. Now, we got to know a little bit about the history of a Samaritan, because this was the unlikely person in the story that we would hear from. So what happened is when Solomon died, way back in the Old Testament, Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became the king of Israel, of the nation. Well, under his leadership, the nation divided. In fact, the 10 tribes made up the northern kingdom called Israel, and the two other tribes made up the southern kingdom called Judah, which is where we get the term Jews from. Jews is a derivative from Judah. And so this is what had happened. A little bit of time later, in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire comes in, wipes out the northern kingdom, exiles some of the folks, but then they ship in some of their people to intermix and intermarry with the Israelites of the northern kingdom. And of course, they intermarry and they have babies who are now half Jewish and half Gentile. And these people are called Samaritans. And the Jews there in the southern kingdom hated and despised the Samaritans because they were half Jew and half Gentile. In fact, looking at our map in this orange area, for the Jews that were over here in the Sea of Galilee during Jesus' time, rather than coming straight down to Jerusalem, they would actually cross the Jordan and come around this way just so they wouldn't have to walk through the land of the Samaritans. See, what we have to realize today is racism, and as I pointed out before, even when we use the term racism, we're actually borrowing from a different worldview than biblical Christianity. We're actually really borrowing more from an atheistic worldview that accepts Darwin's theory of evolution as truth. But for the sake of just clarity, I mean, really, better terms would be prejudice. Okay, that would be the better way to say it. In fact, but rather than saying there's races of human beings, it would be better to say that there's different ethnicities or people groups. All right, that would be, or maybe even tribes would even be a better way to say it. So during this time, the prejudice, or as we would think of it in our term today, stealing from that other worldview, racism, how racism looked in Jesus' time, if we could steal that word for just a moment, had nothing to do with the color of your skin, but everything to do with what nation you were from. And so for this guy to be a Samaritan, he was hated. Oh, there's nothing worse if you're a Jew than a Samaritan. But look what happens in the rest of this verse. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. This Samaritan man saw this Jewish man laying beaten, naked on the road, no doubt near death, and his heart broke for him. You see, he saw this Jewish man as a man who needed help. And look at verse 34. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now think about this for a moment. Now remember, this was a dangerous road. This guy had just, I mean, we're at the scene of the crime. And what does the Samaritan do? He stops, he gets off his animal. He has compassion on this guy. He doesn't walk around him. No, he begins to take care of him. He begins to doctor those wounds with what he has. And then he loads up this man onto his own beast. So now he's got to do the walking. And he takes him to an inn. Now, don't think inn like Luke chapter 2 inn. Think about an inn. It's called a khan. Okay? It's just basically like a square building with empty rooms in it. And on roads that were long between destinations, they would have these khans. And it was free to stay there. Okay? So this was a free place to stay. But when you went in there, it was just a blank room. There was no furniture. There was no amenities or anything like that. But there was a keeper of the inn or the khan, and you could pay that person money and they could provide you with furniture or food or whatever you need. Almost kind of think about it like these days, if you go to a hotel and you go down by the lobby and they have like a little snack bar area, you know, well, you can pay, and they got, you know, if you forgot your comb or something like that, or aspirin or whatever the case is, you can pick it up there. It kind of worked like that. And so here he takes them to it and he begins to tend to them. And then look what happens in the next verse. In verse 35, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now think about this Samaritan. He put his life on the line to stop and help this guy. How does he know that the thieves aren't still waiting over there in the cave, waiting for the next sucker to come along? No, that's not what he does at all. He gets out there, he takes them to this inn, and then he tells the keeper of it, he goes, here are two denarius, or two denarii. Now, this is about a day's wage here for each of these coins. And he goes, use this money and take care of whatever he needs. And you know what? If he needs more, you go get him more. And you tell me how much, because I'm going to come back. Now, this Samaritan could have been like, hey, it's your problem now. I've done my good deed. And that would have been a great deed. That would have been a good part of the story, if he had just done that. But no, he says, here's some money. It cost him something to have compassion. He says, here's some money. Take care of him. And guess what? I'm coming back to check up on him. I'm not going to just leave him here. I'm not just going to leave him. And if he lives, he lives. If he dies, he dies. And you know what? If you need more money, I'm going to take care of it when I come back to check on him. Now, look at what happens here in verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? I want to tell you. Think about this for a moment. Jesus asked the question. Yeah, I almost think it's rhetorical, but we're going to see in just a minute that the guy gives an answer. I'm going to ask you this morning, though, who's your neighbor? I want to tell you, do you realize this morning that Officer Derek Chauvin is your neighbor? Do you realize that George Floyd was your neighbor? Think about that for a moment. This is where it gets real. See, it's real easy to say, well, yeah, God wants us to love each other, and we just kind of keep it at that. We keep it real sterile. But understand what Jesus is saying here. Our neighbor is every other human being. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter their nationality. It doesn't matter if they talk like us or think like us or eat the same foods as us. It doesn't matter if they like the right football team or the wrong football team. They're still our neighbor. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 37. And he said, he that showed mercy on him, then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. I want to tell you, this story wasn't written to us, but it was absolutely written for us. And I can't think of a more pertinent passage of Scripture for each and every single one of us to consider today. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the answer to what we call racism or prejudice in our country is not through Donald Trump, Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi. It's not through a government agency or a social justice movement. The answer to this problem that we call racism in our country is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we start loving and seeing people the way God does, that's when we're going to see an end to this prejudice that people have in our country. This passage was mentioned in Sunday school, but I want to point it out again. In Romans 2:11, the Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. That, you know what this means? God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't. God doesn't play favorites at all. Now I'm going to tell you, you say, okay, how do I deal with this? How do I take this message and apply it to my life? I'm going to tell you, we have to learn to view people the way God views people. Think back to our story. That Samaritan man, it cost him something. It cost him the threat of his own safety. It cost him money out of his own pocket. To be compassionate and to be a neighbor to this man, who no doubt and undoubtedly would have hated and despised him if they were both well and able to function in their right mind. But I'm here to tell you, we have something in common with that man who had been beaten, robbed, and stripped naked and left half dead. I just can't help but to think how many of us this morning are half dead. You say, what do you mean half dead? I mean, we're all up and moving, right? Yeah, you may be physically alive, but you might be spiritually dead. And I want to tell you, God had compassion on you. And He loves you. so much that he gave his only begotten son, his only one unique son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God had compassion on us, and it cost him something. It cost him the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins. You see, God sees us differently. You say, well, how does God see us? God sees us a little bit like this. Like a bag of M&M's. You ever ate a bag of M&M's? You know the best thing about M&M's? They're really good, okay? They're great. But I could open up this bag of M&M's right now, and they're all different kind of colors. But in the inside, they're absolutely the same. And that's exactly how God sees me and you. We may look a little different, and I'm thankful for that. But in the inside, each and every single one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. We need the love of God. And for those of you who have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been commanded to love others the way that God does. You say, well, but Brady, that's hard sometimes. Yeah, I know. Listen, we all struggle with our own prejudice. Our prejudice may not be with the color of a person's skin, but it may be something else. And if that's the case, take it before God and ask Him, God, help me to see others the way you see others. Because here's the truth. When you see as God sees, you will do as God says. Let me say that again. This is the whole point of the message right here. When you see as God sees, you will do as God says. Think about that for just a moment. Who's your neighbor? I want to tell you, the cure to racism, as we call it in our country, that prejudice, begins with me and you to treat others the way that God would have us to treat. To be able to reach out and share the love of Christ by our actions. To speak the truth in love to those who are without. Sometimes that can be an uncomfortable conversation because it might need to be with a family member. It might need to be with a close friend. And when we do this, we'll see an end to racism. But it begins with me and you being obedient to God's word. If you would bow your head and close your eyes, we're going to have a verse of invitation song. And I want to challenge you in two different areas. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Brady, I don't know. I think I might be spiritually dead. I think I'm one of those half-dead people you talked about. If that's the case, I want to encourage you during this invitation, come down. We'll tell you how you can place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may be here today and you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you just want to bring this before the Lord in prayer. Maybe you want to say, God, I have been prejudiced towards others. Maybe it wasn't because of the color of their skin. Maybe it is because of something else in their life. But I want to challenge you. Go before God and say, God, help me to see others the way that you do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful and grateful for your word. We thank you for the fact that you do love us and care for us. And Father, I'm going to ask that you, Lord, that you'll just press upon our hearts this desire. Lord, that we would see others the way that you do. So that, Father, we may fully and completely fulfill your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.